1. We'll begin reading Philippians chapter 1, the last half of verse 18 through verse 26. God's word to us through Paul. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider this message of Paul to the Philippians, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us the same attitude as Paul had in these verses. Father, help us to be able to agree with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, we read of his joy in the midst of the trials and afflictions that he was facing. And Father, we come before you this morning with trials and afflictions of our own. Father, in the midst of the hardness of life, Lord, we need your grace to have joy in the Lord. And Father, we pray that as we consider this text this morning, that your Spirit would be among us and that he would fill our hearts with joy in the Lord. That your Spirit would strengthen our resolve to honor Christ at all times. That your Spirit would give us a heart that wants to labor so that others may glorify Christ as well. Father, we also pray for those among us who are not yet Christians, those who are with us who are still living in their sin and have not turned to Christ, trusting that he alone will save them from their sin. Father, we pray that today would be the day where your Spirit opens their eyes to see the truth of the gospel and that he would drive them to Christ and that they would be drawn to Christ such that they see him as the only Savior and Lord of their souls. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. As we saw last week in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from prison. And in the midst of his imprisonment, we saw from verses 12 through 18 that Paul is rejoicing that despite his imprisonment, the gospel continues to advance. The gospel is spreading to the imperial guard, verse 13 says. Paul ends the letter by saying that all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, even people within the household of the pagan emperor of the Roman Empire. They were coming to faith in Christ, both through the witness of Paul in jail, and Paul also tells us that there were other Christians around him who were emboldened to preach the word without fear. And that even though some of them were preaching out of a sense of rivalry and envy with Paul, seeking to afflict Paul further in his imprisonment, Paul nevertheless rejoiced that the gospel was being proclaimed, that Christ was being proclaimed. Because that was his highest priority. That is what gave him joy. And in this passage that we're considering this morning, verses 18 through 26, Paul continues to describe his joy to the Philippians and to us. He continues to describe to us how it is that he's able to have joy in the Lord even in the face of possible death. We all go through life looking for joy. We're all seeking throughout our lives what will give us true joy and satisfaction. And in these verses, Paul continues to show us what the secret to a joy-filled life is. No matter how much money we make, ultimately that money is not going to satisfy our souls. No matter how happy a marriage we have or how fulfilling our children make us feel, they ultimately are not going to provide the deepest satisfaction and the most abiding joy that our souls long for. Ultimately, the only one who can meet the satisfaction of our souls, the only one who can provide us a joy that is able to endure even the worst of trials, is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul models for us in these verses, the way that we can have a joy-filled life, even in troubling times, is if we have a resolve to honor Christ at all times. This is Paul's desire in verses 18 through 20. And the other secret to having a joy-filled life is for us to have a desire to labor so that other Christians may honor Christ as well, as Paul describes in verses 21 through 26. So we begin in verses 18 through 20 by noting that the way that we can have a joy-filled life is if we're resolved to honor Christ at all times. Paul begins these verses in verses 18 and 19 by rejoicing that the Philippians are praying for him. Notice what Paul says. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul is confident that the Philippians' prayer for him is powerful. He is confident that God is going to use the Philippians' prayers to grant Paul deliverance. Paul knows this truth just as well as the Apostle James. In James chapter 5:16, James tells us that the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. And Paul believes this as well. He believes it about the Philippians' prayer for him. He's confident that the Spirit of Christ Jesus will help him and deliver him through the prayers of the Philippians themselves. When we consider this, the way that Paul expects the Spirit to use the Philippians' prayer for his deliverance, we may wonder, if God is all-powerful and knows all things, why is prayer so important? Why does it matter that we pray? How is it that God uses people's prayers to bring about His purposes in this world? In fact, the Lord Jesus teaches us this in Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus is preaching His Sermon on the Mount, He's warning His disciples not to be hypocritical the way that certain Jewish leaders were in their day. He has already warned His disciples against being hypocritical in regards to giving. And then He turns to the topic of prayer. And in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, the Lord Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Jesus Himself explicitly affirms that the Lord knows our needs before we ask them. It is not that God needs us to tell Him our needs for Him to know. But does this mean that we shouldn't pray? No. Jesus goes on to say, "Pray then like this." And He teaches His disciples what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And so God's knowledge of all things doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. It means that we should. Because God, in His perfect knowledge and in His perfect wisdom, God has decreed that one of the ways in which He's going to bring about His purposes in this world is through the prayers of His people. God delights to answer our prayers. He delights to hear our prayers. And God uses our prayers to accomplish His purpose. Paul is confident here in Philippians 1 that God has ordained the Philippians' prayers to be a means that God is going to use to deliver Paul himself. But Paul doesn't know what form this deliverance is going to take. The deliverance could be physical, or it could be spiritual. It could be a temporary deliverance from his present predicament, or it could be a permanent deliverance. Notice what Paul says in verse 20. He says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul's deliverance could be a deliverance of life. The Lord could use the Philippians' prayers to deliver Paul from prison. He could be set free to be able to go on future missionary journeys to continue spreading the gospel around the known world at the time. And that would be one form of deliverance that Paul could experience. But in fact, Paul tells us that even if he doesn't have physical deliverance, death for Paul would in fact be a deliverance. It would be an eternal deliverance. It would be a deliverance from this life that we live. Nevertheless, we live under the bondage of sin and of decay and of the consequences of sin in this world. As Christians, when we die, we do not cease to exist. Rather, we go on to a greater existence. We go on to be with the Lord directly in heaven. Paul teaches this elsewhere. And it's why Paul is so confident of deliverance even now. Paul knows that even if his deliverance isn't physical, even if he dies in prison, his death is actually going to be deliverance to be with the Lord. Paul knows that he can honor Christ by his life, just as he's been doing for the past many years of going around the Roman Empire and planting churches and sharing the gospel with people, preaching to people that the only way of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. Paul knows that he can honor Christ in his body by living, but Paul also knows that even if he dies, he will be honoring Christ, for he will be dying in order and as a consequence of his faithfulness to Christ in preaching that gospel. Paul shows us in these verses that the reason that he's able to have joy in his life, even as he's imprisoned for the gospel, even as other people are preaching the gospel around him out of a sense of envy and rivalry and wanting to afflict him further in his imprisonment, nevertheless, Paul continues to rejoice because he is resolved to honor Christ at all times. And he can honor Christ by continuing to live, or even if he dies, Paul says his death would be honoring Christ because it would be a death for his beliefs and for his faithfulness to the gospel. And so if we today want to be able to have a joy in our lives that's going to be able to stand up to the pressures of the life that we live, we ought to have this same resolve that the Apostle Paul has. We ought to be resolved to honor Christ at all times. Because if we are seeking to honor Christ at all times, then we'll be able to have joy, even if we suffer. Even if we suffer for doing the right thing, or even if we're suffering for something completely unrelated to that. Let us live for Christ in our daily lives. Let us seek to please Him. And as we do so, we will find great joy and satisfaction in living for the Lord. And as we see in these verses, we also ought to be diligent to pray for one another. And indeed, that's one way in which we can honor Christ in our lives. We can honor Christ in our lives by praying for one another, just as the Philippians prayed for Paul. When we know that some of our fellow church members are suffering in some way or are in need of some sort of assistance, we can pray for one another. We can pray that the Lord would strengthen one another, that the Lord would comfort us. And in praying for one another, we honor the Lord Christ because we are taking our needs to Him and we are entrusting Him to meet those needs and to answer those prayers. But the secret to having a joy-filled life is not simply to seek to honor Christ at all times. So that's an important first step. We can also have joy in our life if we are laboring for other Christians to honor Christ as well. This is what gives Paul joy in verses 21 through 26. Indeed, his joy is summed up in this attitude in verse 21, where Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is why Paul doesn't fear death. This is why Paul is able to say that he has full confidence that he will honor Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. And it's because to him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. As he goes on to explain in verses 22 and 23, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. If Paul's released from prison, he will have fruitful labor for the Lord. He'll be able to continue going around spreading the gospel to more and more people, to plant more and more churches. Paul would be very fruitful if he continues to live. And yet, if he dies, his death, in fact, is gain. Because in his death, he would be departing and he would be with Christ. And Paul is absolutely right to say that that is far better. Far better. It's as Paul told the Corinthians in his letter to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Paul has the same attitude and tells the Corinthians the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. He says, we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. What gave Paul joy in life? It was his resolve to honor Christ at all times, whether by life or by death. It was by his love for and passion for laboring so that other Christians could honor Christ in their bodies as well. If we will live our lives to please Christ the way that Paul did, we will rejoice even when we come to face death, because we'll realize that in dying we are leaving this body, but we are departing to be with Christ. And we'll see Him face to face. And we'll be freed from this body of sin and decay and death, never to die again, and always to be with the Lord. It's Paul's great desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And yet, if the Lord allows Paul to continue to live, what is Paul's desire? Verses 24 through 26. To remain in the flesh, he says, is more necessary on your account, on account of the Philippians. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. As Paul reflects on the fruitful labor that he would have if the Lord allows him to live, if the Lord saves him from prison by getting him released from prison, he becomes convinced that he will in fact be released, that his deliverance will have a physical aspect to it, and that he'll in fact be reunited with the Philippians. Here we see that Paul's great desire isn't only to honor Christ himself, but to help other believers to honor Christ in their lives. After reflecting for all these verses on life and on death, Paul is confident that he will remain and continue with the Philippians for the purpose of them progressing in the faith, for the purpose of them having the same joy that Paul has. We recall that Acts chapter 16 shows us the account of Paul founding this church in Philippi. He had preached the gospel to them when they had been converted. He had shared with them the good news of Jesus, that if they would repent and believe, they would be saved. Lydia had believed that message. Other women with her had believed that message. The Philippian jailer and his household had believed the gospel and become members of the church there. And now Paul is writing the letter of Philippians to them to further help them to grow in the faith. And as Paul reflects on life and on death, he becomes convinced that the Lord will release him from prison through their prayers, in answer to their prayer, so that Paul can return to them to continue pastoring them, to continue helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants to return to them for their progress, for their joy in the faith. Because it isn't enough for Paul that he be honoring Christ in his body. Paul's great desire is to see others honor Christ in their bodies. His great desire is to see other Christians become mature in the faith and to have joy in the Lord. A joy that is able to endure trials and tribulations. He wants to help the Philippians have progress and joy in the faith, he says, so that they may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. He wants them to glorify Christ more and more. He wants to return to them to help them do that. Because here Paul is giving us a secret to growth in the Christian life. How is it that we will be able to grow as Christians? We grow as Christians when we glorify Christ, when we glory in Christ. Paul tells us that for us to have joy in the Christian life, Christ must be our greatest treasure. He must be our glory and our boast. Paul glories in Christ Jesus. He boasts in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who gives Paul joy and satisfaction, and Paul wants to return to the Philippians to help them to have that same joy and satisfaction in their own lives. He wants to help them to become better disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul in these verses shows us that having a joy-filled life depends not only in honoring Christ Jesus ourselves, but also in helping other Christians to honor Christ. As we reflect on this broader section of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 26, really what Paul is doing in these verses is he's modeling for us the Great Commission. As we saw last week, verses 12 through 18 focus on Paul rejoicing in the spread of the gospel among non-believers. He's rejoicing in the fact that non-Christians are coming to faith in Christ. And here, Paul is rejoicing in helping believers to become better disciples. Verses 12 through 18 show us Paul's joy in evangelism, and verses 18 through 26 show us Paul's joy in discipleship. Paul rejoices in growing disciples, not simply in sharing the gospel with non-believers, but in applying the gospel to the lives of believers so that they may grow in holiness and grace and in faith. And so if we are to have joy-filled lives ourselves, let us follow the example of Paul. If we will have joy in our lives that is able to withstand trials and tribulations, let our priorities be the priorities of Paul. Let our priorities be to honor Christ at all times in our bodies. Let our priority be to help one another grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As our Lord Jesus Himself commanded in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. The Great Commission involves evangelism, going and making disciples, and it involves discipleship. It involves teaching them, once they've become Christian, to obey all that the Lord has commanded them. And this is what gives Paul so much joy. Paul derives this joy in sharing the gospel with others and in seeing others come to faith, as verses 12 through 18 show us. And he gets joy from applying the gospel to the lives of other Christians, which is his great desire as he anticipates his release from jail here in chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. And so if you're here among us this morning and you're not a Christian, you're hearing this message and perhaps thinking, how is it that these things could bring a deep and abiding joy? You may have tried any number of things to give you joy in this life. The Bible tells us that apart from faith in Christ, we all look to any number of things for ultimate joy and satisfaction. And the Bible tells us that everything else that we can possibly look to is going to let us down. Oftentimes, we turn even to sinful things and seek to find satisfaction in sin. But as you've likely already experienced, the Bible confirms and says if you haven't experienced it yet, you surely will, that your sin will not satisfy you. Your sin will actually consume you. We cannot go through life living as though we are the captains of our own ships and expect to come away unscathed. We cannot expect to go through life living as though we know what we're doing and can do it on our own and not think that our boat is going to sink at some point or another. Because in reality, the captain of the ship is God. The God who created us in His image. The God who sustains our life even now. Who gives us life and breath and everything. Who sustains our life each and every day. Who sends the rain on us. And as the Lord Jesus says, He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. It is this God who deserves our allegiance and trust. Because it is this God who came to this earth despite our sinfulness and who Himself lived a life of perfect obedience to His own law, who perfectly fulfilled every law that the Old Testament contains, and who yet submitted Himself to the penalty for breaking the law, death. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, not because He deserved death, but because you and I deserve death. And on the cross, He took our death for us, if we will trust that His death did that. If you will believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin and rose from the third day in triumph, you will be saved. If you will turn away from your sin and look to Him for salvation and forgiveness and for power in overcoming sin in your life, He will save you. He will give you new life in Himself. And He'll begin a lifelong work of conforming you to His image until you come to the end. And if your faith is in Christ, then when you come to the end, you will be able to say with Paul, to live as Christ and to die is gain. May that be each and every one of our attitudes in this room. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that You would help us to have this perspective that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Help us to find our greatest joy in You alone. Help us to be faithful to seek to honor You in our bodies at all times, whether we're living or whether we're dying. May our highest priority be to honor You and to help others to honor You as well, whether through evangelism, as we saw last week, or through discipleship, as Paul emphasizes today. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, conforming us to the image of Your Son, so that we may glorify You in our bodies. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.